The great Russian writer, philosopher, man of faith, witness against totalitarianism and communism. He said in one of his speeches, "No, all hope cannot be pinned on science, technology, or economic growth. Victorious technological civilization has simultaneously instilled in us a spiritual insecurity. Certainly, its gifts enrich, but enslave us as well. All is interests. We must not neglect our interests. All is a struggle for material things. But an inner voice faintly prompts us that we've lost something pure, elevated, and fragile. We have ceased to see the purpose." We have ceased to see the purpose. That's where we stand today. In the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he saw modern and postmodern man as playing upon the strings of emptiness. Playing upon the strings of emptiness. You know how a violinist plays on his strings? We play on the strings of emptiness because there's nothing there. We have removed it all. We are desperate. We are desperate, or I should say modern and postmodern man is desperate to flee from the natural human longing for worship. You see that all around. He saw 30 years ago what is even truer today, when whole generations are being brainwashed as early as elementary school to reject everything that is worthy and permanent in our cultural and religious inheritance and replace it with garbage. And Solzhenitsyn's verdict is very clear for us. Nothing worthy can be fashioned on a neglect of higher meanings or on a relativistic view of concepts and culture as a whole. And indeed, 30 years later, Alexander, indeed nothing worthy is being produced to replace what is being rejected. Oh, we play with words and with pronouns, but that's about all we can do in this day and age. Solzhenitsyn lived in exile in Vermont for 18 years after he was released from the Gulag in Soviet Russia. And he realized a profound faith, and these are his words, a profound faith in the soundness and health of the roots of the magnanimous and mighty American nation, with the painstaking honesty of its youth and its ever alert moral awareness. I don't know if you could say about today's youth what he said long ago. Tellingly, Solzhenitsyn added that he had seen rural and small town America with his own eyes and places his steadfast hope specifically in that America, which has not yet lost touch with common sense or the moral foundations of human liberty, as in his famous, or rather infamous, 1978 speech at Harvard, Solzhenitsyn appealed over the heads of the intelligentsia, of the corrupt intellectual class, and he appealed directly to those who preserve the best of the Western and American inheritance. Despite all the darkness that he lived through in the Gulag prisons, he never gave up hope because he felt, and I quote, the warm hand of God. The warm hand of God. And that, dear friends, is what the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals to us today, who are not in Gulag prison camps, but maybe in prisons of our own delusions and illusions. The warm hand of God. Abba Milesius, one of the desert fathers of the 4th or 5th century, was asked by an unbeliever if he really believed in Christ crucified. Yes, Milesius answered, I believe in him who crucified sin. And I also believe in him who crucified sin and who reveals my own lies and deceptions to myself. And that is the cross. That is the cross. What were the first words that God spoke to Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 12? Out of the blue, God speaks to this man called Abram before he became Abraham. And just out of the blue, God says to this man, get out of your country, from your relatives and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Get out of your country, away from your relative's house, from your relative's land, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abram got up and left. And this command, this wasn't the first command God spoke. He gave an earlier command to two first-formed humans, Adam and Eve, and they did not hear his command. They did not obey. They listened to the devil instead. But Abram got up and left. He didn't ask where, why. He just got up and left. And this command of God to Abram bears within it the mystery of the cross. Because that is exactly what Jesus says. We heard it again today, and we hear it so many times. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't ask where. Don't ask why. Take up your cross and follow. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And this is the cross. What if Abraham had stayed put and said, what is this voice that's listening to me? Maybe it's artificial intelligence. I'm not going to go. Maybe it's one of these spam calls that you receive on your cell phones. What if Abraham had refused to stay. Would we be here today? We wouldn't be here today. It was a moment when human time intersected with God's time. It was a moment when human history became God's history. And there was another moment, thousands of years later. As we will celebrate on March 25th, when an archangel showed up unannounced to the home of this teenager called Miriam and made an amazing pronouncement to her. What if Mary had refused to believe the words of the archangel? I can imagine the silence in heaven and the bated breaths of all the angels waiting to hear the answer that Mary would give. Would she say, "Not me"? She said, "Let it be done to me as you have said." She believed and said, "Let it be done." And that was the cross too. And that became her cross. Just as with Abram too, the cross that was mystically, mysteriously present there in the call of God also became his cross. And he carried it through all sorts of adventures and misadventures. So Mary too took her cross and followed and became the mother of the Christ, who then tells to us, "Take up your cross and follow me." And this is what I just can't stand about people who just don't want to realize the human element in our salvation. Everything becomes so mechanical. God. Jesus saves me. Well, that Jesus who saves you became a human being. He became a man. He didn't stay in heaven and pronounce, "Be saved." And God has worked through human beings. God chose Abraham and commanded him. And Abraham heard. And God waited for Miriam, for Mary, to say, "Let it be done as you have said." It is an amazing thing that our lives, our times, our history intersects with God's. It's the mystery of all existence. It is the mystery built right into the DNA of the universe. And that is why, dear friends, that is why it is rejected by every other man-made religion and those fools in today's corrupt, decadent world who think that they can worship God in plants and trees and fishes. What were God's first words to Moses? Another one. Just
out of the blue.
Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. And this also is the mystery of the cross. Take off your shoes from your feet. Lay aside those coats of animal skins with which God vested Adam and Eve when he kicked them out of the garden. Take off those animal skins from your feet, because the ground you are standing on is holy. You can buy the most expensive designer leather shoes that you can find, usually online, because the department stores don't sell anything these days. You can buy the most expensive designer shoes. They're still animal skins. They're still the skins of sin. And they still separate you from holy ground. They still separate you from holiness. Take those shoes off your feet, which means to say, do not live any longer according to the life which is opposed to God. Don't live according to the life that lives in a computer or on your cell phone, because that life has been put to death by the power of the cross. Put off, he says, your shoes from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Moses listened, like Abraham listened, like Mary listened, because despite all the ugliness that the world throws at us, and the media throws at us, we are standing on holy ground, because all the world has been hallowed by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate on September 14th, when we raise the cross over all the corners of the globe, of the whole world, of the universe. Today, it's a much simpler thing because it's Lent, but we still carry the cross at the end of the doxology, at the end of Matins, which is where is the proper part of the service where the cross is brought in. Not at the end of the liturgy, which most Greek parishes do because they still go by Greek time. We don't go by Greek time. We go by God's time. Because Greek time belongs to the past. It's a sin. Belongs to the darkness. We are here because our time intersects with God's time. I was trying to figure out how to end this sermon because it was going on too long. It just came out like this, like I just gave it to you. And I was trying to figure out how to finish this. And I just opened at random a page in a book that I recently got published by St. Vladimir Seminary Press, a book called The Journal of Joy by the Romanian priest Nicolae Steinhardt, who himself endured persecution and over 10 years of imprisonment in communist Romania. Communists. While those countries have given up communism, we've got people in this country who want communism. And they're the ones who are protesting at university campuses. So in this Journal of Joy, Father Nicolae, he became later a priest and also a monk, he recounts an incident from 1968. And he wrote, "As I exit the bakery, I see an old beggar, small, discreet. I give him 3 or 4 lei." I assume those were Romanian coins. "He takes off his hat respectfully and thanks me, mumbling for a long time. I don't know why. The memory of my father, the physical resemblance of a small, bent man, the polite movements, the shame of being saluted by an old man for a few lei, the onslaught into my memories of scenes from prison life that reveal the poor human condition. But I break out into hysterical weeping in the middle of the street like a madman. He doesn't say this in his journal, but I think that was a moment when the cross became real to Nikolai. Even the cross that he had worn in the prisons became real to him, confronted him to his face. When he realized that he was standing on holy ground, and in another part of his book, he remembers listening, I was shocked to see this actually, he writes several pages about Andrew Lloyd Webber's opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, way back from 1970-71. I remember buying the records, listening to them endlessly. He remembers listening to the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, 1971, and then he wrote, I think three human beings sprinkled the cross of Christ with a little dew. Mary Magdalene, the good thief, and earlier Nicodemus. And then he puts in parentheses, three human beings and Mary's tears. Just a little earlier, he writes, Veronica's veil had been the only merciful station on Calvary. And if the holy face was imprinted on the fabric of the material, it was to show us that all suffering is immortal and all injustice will cry out forever. That icon at the top that we call the Holy Mandilion, that icon is inspired by Veronica's veil, who wiped the face of the sweating, bleeding face of Christ as he went to Calvary, and his imprint, the imprint of his face, was left on that cloth. And that cloth had its history for several centuries until it got lost somewhere, probably in the Vatican. Everything ends up in the Vatican. They steal everything. But our icon of the Holy Mandilion is inspired by that idea of the veil, the cloth on which the image of Christ's face was left. And that icon is a reminder that the cross remains a reality in the life of the world and creates holy ground wherever the tears of truth and faith sprinkle the cross with human repentance as we venerate and greet the cross of Christ with faith. Let us accept the abundant holiness that flows from it. And then at the glorious second coming of Christ, we will rejoice. We will rejoice and skip for joy. But for now, there is suffering in the world. And everybody knows it. It's at the core of Buddhism. Unfortunately, Buddhism and Buddha and all the other religions and secular philosophies and postmodern ideas and existentialisms and all the isms of the world don't have an answer for that suffering, don't understand why it is imprinted into the DNA of the universe, into the DNA of human existence, because they don't have the story. They don't have the story that we have. And we are living that story right here. Every time we gather, every time we say, before your cross, we bow down and worship, O Lord. And we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. The hymn belongs, O glory, honor, and worship to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen.